a question for you. I want you to really think about this and be honest with yourself and with God. What do you do with the prophets, with God's messengers, with those that you meet in the scriptures and those that you meet in the flesh? What do you do with them? If you're like me, you've probably had a mixed experience of people who believe that they are prophets and people who are prophets. Those of you who are visiting may not know this, but Howard and I lived for many years in Central Australia, and it was a magnet for all sorts of Christian groups, for people coming doing short-term mission. There are a number of mission agencies in Alice Springs. There were parachurch organisations that came through Alice doing ministry. There were often visits from people who were self-styled prophets, who came saying, "Thus saith the Lord," with or without any authority being given to them. And there were teams of people who came to pray through Central Australia. And this has to be said, and always there were teams of faithful servants who did hear the voice of God and who spoke the word of God to our community. And God knows we needed it. If you've ever travelled to Central Australia, you know that it is a town where walking through the streets for 1 hour will show you brokenness at a fundamental level. It will show you division between the communities of Indigenous people and non-Indigenous people who act as though the other doesn't exist. You will see public drunkenness, drug use, violence, and hardness of heart. It is a broken town. It is a broken part of this country. Geographically, it sits at the heart of this nation. And true prophets recognised that it is also the spiritual heart of our nation, and that what happens there impacts the whole nation. This is a region with probably less than 40,000 people living in it that disproportionately impacts this nation. Alice Springs, the Northern Territory, feature in the national news far more than a place with the population that it has would seem to warrant. So, we attracted a lot more than our share of intercessors, and we did need them. Intercession, confession, and prophecy often come together. Those speaking gifts of God meant that we had intercessors coming to visit quite regularly. But there was one team that came, I can't tell you the year, but I remember the team. And unlike most of them, they made a real attempt to work with the local churches. So there was email contact, and they told us what they were coming to do. And there was one particular communication that really got up my nose. They were coming to confess the sins of those of us who interacted with Indigenous people. And it really got up my nose, and I thought, how dare you? Why don't you come out here and get dirty hands and dirty feet and a dirty house and a dirty car and risk the things that I risk? Why don't you do that instead of coming to confess my sins? But this team kept building their connections with the local church. And as I got to know them, I was really challenged about how prophecy does include confessing the sins of a people. Whether it's the Old Testament prophets confessing the sins of Israel and Judah, even though both nations still contained some people who were faithful to God, or whether it's prophets today who come to Central Australia confessing the sins of non-Indigenous people, even though some of us have been working hard to live differently. There are times when, as a group of God's people, we need to confess our corporate sins. We hear about sin through very individualistic ears, with very individualistic hearts, and we think, well, I'm doing what I can, even though we might know we're not doing everything we can. But as a people, as a denomination, or as a church, or as a Christian community, or as a mission, there are always things to be confessed. So I want to put that out there. If you've been peeved at the things that prophets do, either because you felt convicted or because what they did was not well done, I hear you, I've been there. But that actually doesn't justify us closing our ears to the messengers that God sends. Can you agree? The way of wisdom is to discern the voices of the prophets. And a good place to start is with the prophets of the Old Testament. We've been going through the Bible, and the pace is going to pick up. We really are going to finish by the end of the year. But right now, we've reached the prophets. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the guys with the unfortunate moniker of being the minor prophets. I don't think that's really unjust. You're a minor something. Don't like it. I also want to say that we can't make an exact correlation between the Old Testament prophets and the prophets of the New Covenant. There are differences. No prophet today is going to end up being put into the canon of Scripture. It is closed. But that doesn't mean God is not still talking to his people. Another thing that is different between the Old Testament prophets and prophecy today is that Jesus has come. God didn't content himself with sending messengers. He sent his own son. But God does still send words to his people today. But prophets of all kinds, including those today, still tend to receive a similar reception. As I've already described, they're not always welcome. They're probably not at the top of most invite lists for parties because they don't necessarily behave the way guests at parties are supposed to. Nobody who hopes for a peaceful life wants to be a prophet. Prophets say things that most of us don't want to hear. We might be willing to hear part of it, but not all of it. Prophets call the people of God back to him and remind him of the covenant, whether that's the first covenant or the covenant with Jesus. King Ahab, who was a thoroughly evil king, demonstrated some real discernment when he called Elijah the troubler of Israel. And that's what prophets are. They're troublers of the people of God, which means they rub up against other people in all sorts of ways. Our human default is to wander away from God and to imitate and live like the people all around us. That was the temptation for Israel and for Judah. So Yahweh sent prophets to be the troublers of his people. We know that Yahweh sent prophet after prophet warning the people that he would remove them from the land, that they would become exiles, that they would be removed from this land that had been promised to them. Even though there were still some faithful people in the land. Perhaps not in Israel, but in Judah. Further on in the story, we know from how the story continues that there were faithful people still in Judah. And yet, as a people group, God told them, I'm going to take you out of the promised land and I'm going to take you to exile for your own good. One of those prophets is Jeremiah. Jeremiah warns the people of the southern kingdom, Judah, that the Babylonians will take them into exile unless they stop copying the northern kingdom and engaging in idol worship. He also warns them about their unjust treatment of the poor, dishonest scales, exploiting the poor, failing to care for those people who were exiles within their nation. Judah accuses the leaders of Judah of leading people astray. He accuses the priests, the kings, and the false prophets. Judah had a couple of good kings and a lot of pretty ordinary ones. But Jeremiah particularly focuses on the false prophets. He accuses them of deception and unfaithfulness to Yahweh. The false prophets tell people just what they want to hear. They give them comforting words, even as danger looms in the alliances that Judah has with other nations. But these prophets tickle people's ears. Paul uses that phrase in the New Testament. They tickle people's ears and tell them the things their itching ears want to hear. Well, so did these prophets that Jeremiah was criticizing. And the people of Judah much prefer them. They listen to them. They quote them. In contrast, Jeremiah is ignored and often mocked by the people. It's not an easy book to read. There aren't a lot of light moments in Jeremiah. He's so unpopular that they put him down a pit where he very nearly drowns. He's imprisoned at the time that Jerusalem is falling. He's imprisoned in the palace courtyard. They tell him to be quiet, to stop saying these things. In the first part of the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah prophesies for 20 years to Judah. It doesn't seem to have much impact. If you want to get yourself thoroughly depressed, just imagine being Jeremiah, preaching your heart out, being hated for it, and not seeing any fruit. Then God tells Jeremiah to gather together all of his previous messages for recording by the scribe Baruch. Jeremiah's words, which ultimately are Yahweh's words, will be needed in the future. They need to be recorded, retained, kept safely. One of these scrolls ends up being cut up by the king, who's really not happy about it, so he cuts it off. And burns it, cuts it off, burns it, cuts it off, burns it, because he wants an end to Jeremiah's prophecy. He's had enough of him. Wind the clock forward, and just as Jeremiah has warned, the Babylonians do attack Judah. The temple is desecrated. Hard for us to get into the mindset of the people of Judah. But the place of the presence of God is that temple. The presence of God is promised to them in the Holy of Holies. That's the place one meets God. But the temple is desecrated. The sacred items are carted off and the temple is burnt down. Where is the presence of God now? Have the people been finally and totally cut off from Yahweh? This is the very worst catastrophe possible for the people of Judah. They were safe. God had promised his presence. And now they're being exiled, group by group, taken far from the promised land. And they're desperate, confused, and very frightened. Where is God? Where can they find help? Is there any hope? Where do they turn? They turn to Jeremiah, the one who is their troubler. The prophet who has been warning them for years about this exact situation. The people of Judah needed a faithful prophet in a way they've never realized before. Jeremiah had proven that he was a prophet they could trust. So they turned to him. At this point, it would have been so easy for Jeremiah to say, "I told you so." I think I'd have been tempted to do that, if I'm being honest. To harangue them and to ask, "Why didn't you listen to me? This didn't need to happen if you'd only listened. God warned you. He gave you opportunity after opportunity to really tick them off. Wouldn't you have been tempted to give them a dose of hard medicine?" I think that's the very human part of us, not the redeemed by God part. Instead, Jeremiah, who is a mighty man of God, becomes the chief mourner over the destruction of Judah, the destruction of the temple, and all that has been lost. He voices the grief of the people in a series of poems, and they're recorded for us in the little book of Lamentations. It has a title that makes people skip over it. It's a very short book, and it is heartbreaking. It gives voice to the desolation of the nation, of God's remnant people. Just like the book of Psalms, Lamentations gives people permission to approach God with each and every emotion that they are feeling. This is how it begins. "How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are on her cheeks. Among her lovers, there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labour, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed festivals. All her gateways are desolate, her priests groan, her young women grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters, her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. Her foes have become her masters. Her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. That last verse pulls no punches, which is why I repeat it. This is their comforter, and he comes back to confessing their sins. Why? Judah didn't listen to Jeremiah and Yahweh once, but they are listening now. Amid the struggle for life and the destruction left by war, which is all around them, mourning the men who were killed, the people already taken as slaves to Babylon, the deaths brought on by the siege of the city, and the reversal of their blessings. They are listening as Jeremiah mourns for their community. And he is confessing once again, and now they are in agreement with him. We have sinned. He details all through the Book of Lamentations their rejection of God, their breaking of the covenant, and the destruction inflicted by their one-time friend in Babylon. And this time they agree with him. The evidence of the truth surrounds them everywhere they look. The judgment that Jeremiah prophesied is now visible to the eye everywhere they look. In every family, in every street, how can they disagree? But Jeremiah is a prophet, and prophets ultimately bring words of hope. Why? Because God is a God of hope. If there is no hope in what a prophet says, I question whether they're saying what God has to say. Because God is the ground of all hope. So in the middle of this little book of laments, we find some words that have resonated down through the ages, especially in communities of faith when they are overwhelmed by trouble. These words and promises are found in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 to 26. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's interesting to note what Jeremiah does in the middle of this destruction that he has spoken about for years. He doesn't ignore the grim reality that surrounds him, and I'm sure he remembers every word that Yahweh has given him to prophesy. He knows and names the pain and the affliction of Judah. He acknowledges that his own soul is downcast, yet he has hope. He's not pulling these two realities apart. He's holding them together. He focuses on the hope in the middle of his little book of laments. He has four reasons for hope, and Judah has the same four reasons. There is a remnant of Judah. There is a remnant of people who Yahweh has promised he will work with. They are still alive. And we think, yeah, they're still alive. If Yahweh had wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth, he could have done so. But he hasn't. He has a future for these people. They are people with a promise. And there is a particularly beautiful promise. In the book of Jeremiah, we often hear it at Christmas time. You might like to look it up. It's Jeremiah 31:31. These are people with hope and a promise. God's compassions, God's mercy never fails. God doesn't reach a point of saying, enough already. No more. I'm fresh out of compassion. We run out of compassion. We get compassion fatigue. Not God. God's compassion and his mercy never fail. Never fail. God's mercies are new every morning. It's good to take this at face value. When we wake up in the morning and think about what waits for us. God's mercies are just as new as the day that we wake up to. They're new this morning. They will be new tomorrow morning. So when we wake up and we face the day and our hearts sink because there is something in that day we're not thrilled about, we need to remember and to live into and lean into the compassion that is new every morning, the mercies that are new every morning. What a long read of the Bible shows us is that God has always been faithful to his people. And his people have often been unfaithful to him. This is the story that we read again and again and again. The faces change, the names change, but the tendencies remain the same. But God has always been faithful to his people, and he's not about to stop being like that. God is always faithful. And us? Today, the prophets still have messages for us, including the guys recorded in here. Don't skip over them in your Bible. Get some help. Look up the Bible Project. Work out who they are talking to. It's sometimes difficult to work out the chronology of the prophets and who they were directing their comments to. But trust that some of the prophets that you come across today also have messages for us. Their messages will often contain words and ideas that we'll find confronting. That's their job. It's their job to be troublers, to say things that we would much rather not hear. La, 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 la. I don't want to know. Remember that prophets often address us as a people rather than as individuals. And don't be like Kerry. Don't let things get up your nose because you think you're doing something different or you're trying to. Very often the prophets speak to groups of people. If prophecy is true prophecy, it will be fulfilled. That is one of the tests of it. One of the other tests we need to apply today is whether it coheres with the words of Jesus. If it contradicts the words of Jesus, it's probably not true prophecy. Prophecy will ultimately reflect the teaching and the character of Jesus. And at the end of the day, if we sit with it, wrestle with it, and look for God in it, true prophecy will encourage us. Perhaps not in the way we're looking for, but in the way that God intends. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you know what we, your people, have done to the prophets over the years. You know that while we might not put them down wells today, our hearts are no more inclined to listen to them. Lord, would you make us people of discernment and humility who listen to your messengers with soft hearts, who are willing to weigh words, who look for you and who obey you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.